You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
I'm invited to open up your Bible to a familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Am I echoing in your ears? I'm echoing in mine. Ephesians chapter 2. Just go ahead and turn there. It's been a long day already for me, and I'm not going to stand and preach to you. What I want to do, since this is a room full of Christians, what I'd like for us to do is, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's take this passage that has become so familiar, and let's just spend some time walking through it, thanking God for His grace. When you look at Ephesians 2, there you see God's grace. And so we're going to spend just, I don't know how long I'm supposed to preach, 25 minutes or so, 30 minutes, looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get started, I would like for one of my church members, Corinne Nelson. Corinne, would you come up here? Everybody know Corinne Nelson? Say hello to Corinne Nelson. Y'all are terrible at saying hello to Corinne Nelson. Say hello to Corinne Nelson for me, please. I've asked Corinne to open this up and pray for me. Would you please, Corinne?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity to come here and worship together as believers in Christ. Lord God, I thank you for Pastor Clint and all that he's done for Hickory Grove Baptist Church. I thank you for the impact that he's made in my life. I thank you for his faithfulness to your word and your bride and your world. And I pray that tonight not a word would come out of his mouth that would hinder these here, your believers. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Corinne. As you're turning there, I do want to say thank you to Dr. Hall. He's a good friend. And Boyce College, in my estimation, is the finest Christian school in the world. That's the truth right there. And I'm telling everybody that graduates high school at Hickory Grove, you need to go to Boyce College. So I'm trying to send as many as I can. Got Corinne here. Mary Beth's here. She was sort of the forerunner. If y'all know Mary Beth, I'll probably have her pray after a while. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know the story, right? Right there in Ephesians chapter 2, it starts out like this. You were dead. You see it in the Bible? Look at it. You were dead. What that means is there was a time in your life when you did not know Jesus. It's good for you to remember you were at one point like that. It keeps you from being judgmental. It keeps you from pointing a finger. It keeps you from getting prideful. When you get around church people, you forget sometimes that you actually were dead. What's interesting is that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There are two things there come together. They're synonyms. They mean about the same thing. That means that you were in something. It wasn't just that you were dead and neutral. You ever been to a funeral with an open casket? There you find a body. It's an unpleasant thing. If you're in ministry, you'll do it a lot. I've been to lots of funerals, preached a lot of funerals, seen a lot of dead people. Comes with being a preacher. See people come by the casket and go and look into the casket of a dead person, looking at a corpse, and say, doesn't she look good? Well, listen, when I die one day, don't come by my casket and say I look good. Say it while I'm living, not while I'm laying dead in a casket. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were. It's good for us to remember, what did grace do to us? It took us out of being dead. The opposite of being dead is being alive. One of the things that you should be thankful for as you go out to do ministry is that you were. That's what you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Do we have this on the screens, the Bible, Ephesians 2? You might as well put that up there if you got it. I sent it. Whoever doesn't have it, it's somebody else's fault because I sent it to you guys. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You used to walk like that. There it is. Look at that. Very good. Thank you, guys. That's so kind. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You once walked. That's what you used to do. So if you're coming to Boyce College, you already, you've professed that you are a Christian. You've written it down. You've given your testimony. We let you in, not because we hope to lead you to Christ, but you've given testimony. That's what you used to be. So if you show up here, and you are walking like you used to walk, what you've done is you've told us an outright lie. That's no good. It's no good for Christian testimony. It's no good for Christian witness. It's no good for Christian ministry. What I hope to do one day is you guys come up through the ranks at Boyce, those of you that go to seminary, graduate seminary, if I'm still able and pastor in the church, I want to be able to hire young men and women that were dead in trespasses and sins which you once walked, you used to. The passage is so familiar, which you once walked following, what does it say, following what? Do you have in front of you? The course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, as used to. We all used to be like that. Following the course of this world, what does the world look like? Following the passions, you'll find it in a minute, we'll get to it. Living like everybody else. And so what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus is that everybody there, everybody listening to this letter, everybody hearing it read for the first time, is standing on equal ground. It's a good thing for us to remember showing up at Boyce College. You know, this becomes a little bit of a Christian melting pot. You have people that come from all walks of life. Some of them show up coming from a homeschool family. Anybody here a homeschool family? Man, you gotta love a homeschool family. You can churn butter and learn Latin and make dresses. All kind of cool things in a homeschool family. You come from a homeschool family, your parents took discipleship very, very seriously. It's part of the reason why they homeschooled you. You did that coming up knowing the Bible. You show up here, you might meet somebody at Boyce College that didn't come from that kind of family, that just recently came to Christ. It would be easy to think that you are further along the way, but the truth is, the Bible says that that's how we used to all, even you homeschoolers, with your patchwork dress, that's how you used to. That's how we were all doing it. The truth is, if you're going to be in ministry, that you come to the text and you come to this realization of God's grace, that it takes as much of grace to save you big sinners as it does you secret sinners, as it does any preacher. It's good to stand there and look at this passage and let it wash over you. You were dead. That's how you used to be, dead. What a terrible thing. You know, the Bible gives us all of these beautiful stories of Jesus. The Gospels show us the picture of resurrection and how Jesus works. He raised people from the dead. The most famous, of course, is Lazarus. You'll remember that when Jesus stood at the tomb and called out to Lazarus, remember, it was the power of his voice that he was dead. Lazarus didn't do anything. Jesus did all the work. It was his call that brought him up from the dead. It's just a picture of what we believe is grace, is how the gospel works. The whole point of what Paul is writing here in the passage, how you like my sapphire blue Bible? Yeah. All the guys here have been making fun of my sapphire blue. I guess it's not as manly as I thought it was. But I really do like it. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What a nice title. Let's not call them sinners anymore. Sons and daughters of disobedience. It's not the fact that you have a sinful nature. You do have that. You're acting on it, living it out outside of Christ. It's not just that you're born in sin. Certainly, that's bad enough. But living, pursuing, going after the course of this world. You know, am I shouting? I came here. Here's what Mary Beth told me. Don't embarrass me when you come to Boyce College, is what she said to me at the dorm meeting. Please dress casually. Well, I've blown that. It's going to be a casual, be casual. I said, okay, well, I won't be able to dress casual because I got a thing over here with the 25th anniversary, and I'll be, as soon as it's over, I have to run over and do that. She said, okay, well, make sure that you don't shout. Be conversational. Am I being too loud?
No, sir.
Okay. Have I shouted too much yet?
No, sir.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. You front row guys, you don't care, do you? You want me to shout and you want to feel it, don't you? I saw you with your hands up over here. I saw you. This is what the Bible says. That's where we once lived, right? In verse 3, let's just keep walking through it. Just keep walking. Among whom we all once lived, and we lived in the passions of our flesh. Passions of our flesh. Now finish out the verse. We lived in the passions of our flesh, and we carried out the desires of the body and the mind. We lived in the passions of our flesh. That's what we used to do. This is where we stumble. This is where lots of people stumble. This is where Christians stumble. We live in a sexualized society. You can't get away from it, even in our nice little enclave here. I think an enclave is a good thing to train for a little while. I mean, you should come somewhere where you're away from the world a little bit to train. It's good to do that. You have a training camp, right? You just can't stay here. Don't stay forever. Don't get on the 12-year degree program. Get your degree. Go do something with your life. Get off your mom and dad's paycheck for a while. The text says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Following the course of this world. And we used to carry out the desires of the body and the mind. We lived in the passions of our flesh. That's what people that aren't Christians do. It's not that we don't struggle with them. It's not that you don't have them. It's not that you don't fight sin every day. It's when you are now following Jesus, you've traded that. You don't live in those passions anymore. You don't carry out the desires of the body and the mind. And they're there. They stay there. They'll never, ever. That will never leave you. And when you don't have Christ, when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens is that's what you live in. But once you're changed, you've been converted, you're not dead anymore, you're now alive, you don't live in that anymore. We need an army of men and women, that's you guys, that are coming up, strengthening, being strengthened by God's word. You're growing in grace, you're learning the Bible, you're trusting the Lord to give you victory over besetting sins. Every one of us here, every person here, all of God's children have some sort of besetting sin that we have the worst time with. But we don't give up. And we certainly don't yield to it. We don't walk in it. Paul says that's what you used to do. To the church at Ephesus, that's what you were. That's what you were doing. You carried out the desires of the body and the mind. You were by nature. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. What a terrible thing. Think about the phrase now, children of wrath. Don't shy away when you share the gospel with people. Don't shy away from the wrath of God. Don't forget, it's the wrath of God that Paul talked about in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, when he talks about general revelation, remember what it says? That the wrath of God is being revealed. And the people, if you're a child of God's wrath, in fact, the passage goes on to say, you are a child of wrath, children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. That reminds us that every person born is born with a sinful nature, disenfranchised from God with no hope. Right? It's not that we're all born neutral. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. We're not all born neutral. We're born under the line already because of our own sinful nature and then the choices that we will make because of the sinful nature. We are going to hell. Children of wrath. One of the things is going to prompt you to share the gospel, to love the gospel, to cherish the gospel, to live the gospel daily, is to understand that that's what you used to do. That's what you used to be. What makes the gospel so good is that how bad it used to be. Don't forget how bad it used to be. Some of you never actually felt that. You know, if you had the blessing of coming to Christ early in life, what a great thing. If you had faithful parents that led you to Christ early and raised you in a Christian home, you didn't ever actually feel the weight of adult sin. It was there, and you were going to hell like everybody else, but you didn't feel it. If you got saved later in life, you remember, you carry some of that. You can look back just a couple of years, you see that how terrible that is. You need to bring that emotion forward and let that fuel your love for God's grace. When you go to passages like Ephesians chapter 2, you don't gloss over it. You don't memorize it and have it wrote somewhere where you can just spit it out. You bathe your soul in this passage. Part of what you learn here is not just good theology and doctrine and how to share the gospel and how to lead ministry. Part of what you learn at a school like this is you learn to bathe your soul in the Bible. Because there are going to be times when life strips away almost everything, and all you have left is God's Word. And you dip your soul in places like Ephesians 2 that says that you were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's verse 4, right? I'm not looking at it, but verse 4, is that where the but is? Y'all see it there in verse 4? It's the but God. The but God is always such a great turning point, but God. I was preaching this one time, and my church is a diverse church, so we have lots of white, lots of black people in church, and it's a good combination, and it's very responsive. I'm having to get used to sometimes they break out in applause while I'm preaching. What happens is there's one guy that'll clap, and then everybody else feels obligated to clap. You know, the guy starts the applause, or one person claps, or everybody else clap, and I'll just claim it as applause, though, even if it's just one guy. That phrase, but God, one time I was preaching it and got to that phrase, but God. And a lady stood up and said, "Preacher, I like them butts." I'm not sure what to do with that. I almost broke up church. But the truth is, isn't that what we love? The turning point, right? In verse 4, but God. See, all of those things that we contribute to salvation are in verses 1 through 3. We're children of wrath. This is how terrible we were, but it's God. And look at the attributes of God. But God being, look at all of his stuff, but being rich in mercy. Aren't you glad that God's rich in mercy? Even your homeschoolers should be glad God's rich in mercy. Remember, mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. Mercy is you don't get the punishment you deserve. Mercy is you're a child of wrath, you deserve to go to hell, you have offended God in the highest way, and your sin has brought down the wrath of God. You stand condemned before his just judgment, and yet he extends mercy. It's not just that he's mercy or merciful, he's rich in mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, you Greek scholars, because of the mega love, because of the great love with which he loved us. The songs we sing in worship, I'm not a big hand-raising guy. It makes me feel weird, so I just don't do it. But just because you don't raise your hands in worship doesn't mean you don't feel. Right? I mean, I'm thankful to see people be expressive in worship. I think you should do that. It's good, especially if you're young and you're uninhibited. It makes me feel weird. I just don't do it. I'm not young or uninhibited, so I don't do it. But when you sing the songs, tonight when we sing the songs to the Lord, aren't they good that we can sing about the love of God? How could he love us like that? To get in this passage and let your soul sit there a minute and think about the mercy. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love that he loved us. I had nothing to offer him. I had nothing good to give him. Even when we were dead, even when we were sons of wrath like the rest of mankind, sons and daughters of wrath, even when that's who we were. One of the things that will sustain you over the long haul when it comes to doing ministry and dealing with people is grace. One day when you get married, Jordan, that's your wife there, you just got married? How long have you been married?
4 months.
4 months. About that right there. Anybody else been married shorter than 4 months? Anybody wish you were married 4 months ago? You wish you were already married. So you don't know anything about judgment. All you're just so happy right now. I saw your wife over there. She just had her hands up while you're singing. Everybody loves everybody. There'll come a day when grace, what grace? Grace helps you walk through difficulties in relationships. Grace helps you know that you deserve so much worse. Don't ever lose your grip on God's grace in your life. When you forget the grace it took to save and sustain you, that's when your ministry starts to break apart. You forget that. So that verse 4 right there at the turning point, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, what does it say? He's the one who did it. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here comes the transaction. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And you see that little phrase? You might want to circle in the Bible. I would circle it in mine, but the font's so small I can't hardly see it. It's the problem with getting these little small travel Bibles. It's got like a 7-point font or something. Stand it back. Yeah. And you see that little phrase, in Christ? You'll see it over and over again in what Paul writes, in Christ. Right? It's in Christ. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to say you gave your heart to Jesus, which is really bad language. It doesn't make any sense. You gave your heart to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want your heart. I don't know why we started talking like that. It's weird. In fact, didn't J.D. Greer write the book? Stop giving your heart to Jesus or something like that. Is that what he said? Matt, do you know? You don't know. Anybody remember that book? Start something, asking Jesus in your heart or something like that. That's weird language, right? We don't give him. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord, right? We are in Christ. That is a beautiful thing to think about, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on me, so that when God the Father looked at me, a sinner, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, which means he sees the righteousness of Christ and he's taken my sin. That's why we believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, that he died on the cross in the place of sinners, that he actually purchased people, not potential. We don't believe in this weird open enrollment. We believe that he died for names. There are names, people that he died for. It's important for us to grasp that when we start talking about grace. That we're in Christ. It's not that you can be in Christ, possibly be in Christ. No, he actually made it so we are. And then, of course, you have verses 8 and 9. That's the kind of where everybody memorizes verse 8 and 9. That is a good thing to memorize. I went through a series at our church. I'm preaching through Genesis, and so now and then you have to take a break off of Genesis because people, I don't know, feel like they're getting bored or something, so I'll put another series in. And we did the five solas. Most people in my church never heard of what a sola is. So introduce the sola, the five solas, and it's grace alone. One of the most liberating things that saves us, it is God's grace. Verses 8 and 9 are liberating verses. They're liberating for your life. They're liberating for your ministry. They're liberating for relation. They're liberating for your own sinfulness. For the guys that are in here, guys and girls, that right now are strapped with the sin of pornography. It's all on Christian campuses. I want you to know that this passage is for you. That it's grace. It is the kindness of the Lord that brings you to repentance. This is the Christianity we believe. It's a Christianity of grace, of washing, of cleansing, of standing right before God. It's a religion of hope and of joy, that regardless of what happens or how you're accused or the consequences that come your way, that before God there's this grace, for by grace you have been saved. Know what verse 8 says? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. Now just pause there. This is not your doing. You're not going to work to get it. You're not going to be, because you work harder than anybody, you are getting more grace than someone else. No, you just probably irritate everybody. It's not your own doing. I do think we ought to work hard. I think laziness is a sin. Think you shouldn't be lazy? Dishonoring to the Lord is dishonoring to the ministry. Doesn't help us a bit. If you're lazy, you're no good then as us. I can't hire you if you're lazy. If I do hire you when you're lazy and I find out you're lazy, I'm firing you. You're no good. That's not how God works. Why? Because it's not your own doing. It's His doing. He doesn't come to save you because you're good at something. He came to save you because you were bad. That's what verse 8 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that nobody can boast. You know why? Because we would boast. There's some overachievers in this room. Overachievers. There are some people sitting in this room that finished high school before they were 17. Got done with it. Already started taking college classes. Overachiever. I would not be doing that. I finished high school when I was 18 and I skated right out. Did the same thing in college. Yeah. And it would be easy for you to think you have a reason to boast. It's the beauty of salvation. The beauty of God's grace is it takes it away from us. There's not any one of us. You're saved by grace through faith so that you won't boast. Do you love verse 10? You should love verse 10. If you're a person that struggles with self-worth, self-esteem, if you're a person that struggles with security and salvation, if you're a young man or a young woman, you're not clear of the future, if you're wondering if you are loved or accepted, you should love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I love verse 10. The text says in verse 10, you are His workmanship. Do you love that? The Greek word poema, it's where we get the word poem. Now, I'm not saying that you are His poetry. You're certainly not that. But that word's important. That word's used throughout the Greek world. It is an object that an artisan worked on and created and made into something good. So you bring all of that language here to this word. You are that. One of the things of grace is, this is what it does for you. You are His workmanship. And here's how you're created in Christ Jesus for one purpose. You see it there in verse 10. I love verse 10. Verse 10 will feed your soul for years to come. You are His workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus for good work. And this is what you're training for. This is what you're going to do. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, I love predestination, which God, don't you love it? I know you bunch of Calvinists in here love that. Just a bunch of beard-wearing, look, there's a Calvinist leading us just now. I know you're a Calvinist. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, this is what God has done. God prepared them beforehand for what? So that we'll do it. So that we'll walk in them. Look, my prayer for you as young men and women that love Jesus and love the Bible is that you don't get so familiar with this little book, you forget to let your soul soak. Sometimes go and soak in those passages that are familiar. Let them minister to your heart so that you in turn might be useful for the kingdom of God. I'm thankful for you. I'm going to close. I'm going to ask Mary Beth Teague. Mary Beth, grab that microphone. You come and you close my time of speaking out with a word of prayer. And as she's praying, Jordan, you can have the band come up and lead us one more song. Go ahead, Mary Beth.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are, God. I'm just getting to look at the truth that we were once dead, Lord, but because of the grace that You've shown us, we are now alive in You. And there's no greater hope to hold on to, Father. We thank You tonight for just the faithfulness of Your word, Lord, and how it's been proclaimed, how it's fed our soul, Lord, and how we get to see how You constantly influence every part of our life, Lord, and Your grace is sufficient for all things. So I pray, Father, that as we go out this week, Lord, as we just continue to serve you. I pray that this would be a reminder to us and that we would continue to serve you faithfully and just to love you with everything. So we pray this in your son's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.